2 weeks ago, started with the introduction to Acts and looking at the first couple verses there, and then I went away. And now again, though, we're going to come back to it. So hopefully, you haven't forgotten too much in that 2 week period of time here. So we're in Acts chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 6 through 11 this morning. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 11. So again, last time we were in Acts, we discussed that this was written by Luke, the gospel writer. In writing Acts, he's continuing what he began for Theophilus in writing his gospel. And so Acts is like a gospel, that it's a historical narrative. And within the historical narrative, you also have teaching and preaching as well. And as we said, the history, what we see in Acts is the history of Christ continuing to work in the world through his church by his Spirit. And so, you know, we know this book to be called Acts of the Apostles, but as some have suggested, it may be better to call this Acts of the Holy Spirit and seeing his work through his people going from Jerusalem and throughout the world. And we discussed that Luke here, he picks up where he left off in his gospel with the day of Christ's ascension. And so that's where we're going to look here this morning, at Christ's ascension. Last time we saw Jesus speaking to his disciples and telling them to remain there in Jerusalem and wait there for the promised Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, at the end of verse 5 it says, "But you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And so thankfully then, for them at least, they didn't have to wait very long for that promise coming from that point. But they were to be there in Jerusalem until that time. And so with that said, let us read our passage here for this morning. Again, Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 11. "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.' And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" Now, as we think about this, Jesus' ascension, and we think about the things that Jesus says here to the disciples, if we were to go back to Luke's gospel and the resurrection narrative there, when you have two disciples walking on the road to Emmaus, we see that they're depressed, they're upset, they're without hope in some sense. And the reason that's given there that they are without hope is that Christ has been killed, but they were hoping that he would restore Israel. And that was certainly a preoccupation of the disciples throughout the gospels. And that was clearly the expectation, even at when the crowds were hailing Jesus into Jerusalem when he rode in on a donkey, shouting hosannas, shouting "Save us now, rid us of these Roman oppressors." And restoration of the kingdom of Israel was an Old Testament promise. There's the promise in Isaiah 49 that the Messiah would restore Israel and fulfill the old covenant promises and bring salvation to Gentiles. We see in Daniel chapter 9, verse 4, or chapter 7, verse 14, the reign of Messiah that's promised, where every nation would serve Israel's king, and that would merge then into also the eternal reign, the eternal kingdom. And that earthly reign we see there, the earthly kingdom is what was expected in the promise to David to have a son sit on his throne. We see that in 2 Samuel chapter 7. The Old Testament had expectations of Jerusalem, too, being central to the powers of the earth. We see that in Isaiah chapter 2. And then in Joel and in Ezra, the restoration of Israel's kingdom was associated with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And so naturally, as Jesus is talking about them being given the Holy Spirit, talking to the disciples being given the Holy Spirit, they're thinking, wait then, is this then going to be the restoration of the kingdom? I mean, you're talking about us receiving the Spirit, and we know our Old Testament, so is this the restoration of the kingdom? And then on top of that too, what we saw in verse 3 was that while Christ was with them, while he was appearing to them during those 40 days between his resurrection and ascension back to heaven, he was teaching them about the kingdom. And so when we think of the facts that Paul refers to the church as a mystery, Paul talks about the church being a mystery because it was something that was not revealed in the Old Testament. It was unknown, but it was revealed in the apostolic preaching of the gospel. And so a time period between the two comings of Christ was not explicitly taught in the Old Testament, though there were hints of it. But there was nothing the disciples could think of then that would cause them to think that there was any reason that the kingdom should not be restored to Israel at this time. And so the natural question then that they would have for Jesus is exactly what we see them ask there in verse 6. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, what's Jesus' response to them? I think this is important. Now, granted, this is an area that not everyone agrees on. I would argue it's pretty clear. As we look at Old Testament, if we're consistent with our hermeneutics throughout the Old Testament and New Testament, but there is disagreement on this. Again, I argue it's clear. And looking to it, Jesus' response, how does he respond? Oh, no, you silly rabbit. There's not going to be a kingdom restored to Israel. All right? The church is going to take over the promises of Israel. They're going to be fulfilled spiritually. And so there's going to be a spiritual reign through the church that is now Israel. Is that how he responds? No. But that is how this gets interpreted sometimes. That this rise of this community of Jesus followers in Israel, that spreads through the Roman world, fulfills the traditional expectations of the restoration of Israel. And so the conversion of Jews and Gentiles to Jesus as Messiah in the church is that fulfillment. But that would not be what the disciples meant. Jesus, in the time before he ascended back into heaven, after his resurrection, again, as we already said, he's been teaching them about the kingdom. And so they knew exactly what they were asking. And then also, too, on top of it, we see Jesus does not correct their thinking here either. I think it's important that we see how he responds. What does he say? It's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. So when is the kingdom going to be restored to Israel? Listen, that's not for you to know. The Father has fixed that date by his authority, but it's not for you to know. Verse 8, but, and that word but is the translation of a Greek conjunction that denotes a strong contrast. So again, Jesus is telling them, it's not for you to know when the Father has decided the kingdom should be restored. It's not for you to know, but what is for you to know, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. It wasn't for the disciples to know when the kingdom would be restored to Israel, that they would be all wrapped up in that and trying to figure it out. No, that's not for you to know. Don't be wrapped up in that. Instead, know you have a job to do. You have a calling. That's why you're here. Now, does that mean they shouldn't care at all about Christ's return? No, and we see that in Scripture. No, we do live in light of that day, and we minister and do the work of the church in light of that day. But trying to figure out when that's going to be is not our prerogative. It wasn't the disciples' prerogative. So they were to wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit to empower them for the task that was given to them, being witnesses of Jesus. If the kingdom they were looking for would be fulfilled spiritually in the church, you know, some argue then that reign starts when Jesus ascended into heaven. And so he's reigning then as we're looking for his reign to come. And that reign through the church is the fulfillment of that promise. But Michael Vlock, in his book, He Shall Reign, he says this. If the ascension caused a kingdom reign that would have been... If the ascension caused a kingdom reign, that, and referring to that means what we're reading here right now, when Jesus is talking to the disciples and they ask that question, if the ascension caused a kingdom reign, that would have been a good time for Jesus to let his followers know that the kingdom was indeed beginning. But he did not. What he did say was they would receive the Holy Spirit in a few days. What is fulfilled in this age as a result of Jesus' resurrection and ascension is Messiah's ascension at the right hand of the Father. The Davidic reign, which, by the way, is promised and is clearly understood to be literal in 2 Samuel chapter 7. So as Locke says, the Davidic reign occurs at Jesus' return. And we see here again, they're not to be preoccupied with figuring out when he was going to come back, when that kingdom was going to be restored to Israel. But they were to understand, they were to be Jesus' witnesses as they're empowered by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, then, this would be the foundation of the church. Right? What do we read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20? The church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. That is, that through their message of the person and work of Jesus Christ, being his witnesses, that proclamation of God's revelation, that would be the foundation of the church on which the church is built, on how the church grows, that people hear the gospel, they hear what Christ has done, they hear who he is, and they repent and they believe. And they're saved and they're part of the church. The church is built up. And as a central figure of the message they preach, Christ then is the cornerstone. The cornerstone was the first stone laid in a foundation. And that was a stone, that was the laying of the foundation that determined the structure, that determined the angle of the building and how it would be built. And so the apostles were to be Jesus' witnesses. And as he said, that witness was first going to be in Jerusalem, and then in all of Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. And as we go through Luke's account of the beginning and growth of the church, we'll see this is the exact pattern he follows. This, in a sense, can be seen as an outline of the book of Acts. As he goes through this account and how the church began and how the church grew and how the church spread, and how the disciples were witnesses, it starts there in Jerusalem and Judea. And then we see it go into Samaria. And then by the end of Acts, we see Paul is preaching to King Agrippa and others there in Rome. He's there in chains, but nonetheless, he's there. And he's preaching. And so we see the gospel spread this way. Now, we see there in verse 9, that when Christ has said these things to them, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. So after 40 days of Christ appearing to the disciples at different times, he has now at this point returned to heaven. He has ascended to reign as Lord over all at the right hand of God the Father. And there he reigns as head of the church with all authority in heaven and on earth. He's our Lord, Lord over all the universe. And as we see and we read there in verse 9, it says, again, he was lifted up. And that verb there, lifted up, it's a passive verb, meaning that he didn't lift himself up, but God took him up. And so he was lifted up in the clouds. And the Greek literally reads, and a cloud took him away from their sight. And Daryl Bach on this, he says, this suggests that the cloud enveloped him from underneath and took him away. So the cloud itself took him away. And then we see in verse 10 that while they were there, still looking up into heaven, still gazing, So they're kind of stuck there in a sense, probably with some bewilderment, probably a little bit of some brokenheartedness as well. So they're there and they're staring. They recognize too that this is a difference. There's a difference here. You know, during the 40 days that Jesus was appearing to them, he would come and go. That's the idea we get about his appearing to his disciples. He wasn't continually with them during that 40-day period. But he would come and go. But he would appear and then disappear. But here he's taken up. And so there's a notable distinction here this time, making it very clear this disappearing, this being taken up, he's not going to be reappearing to us like he had been before. There's a distinction this time, and so they're looking on. And while they gaze, two men, depicted here clearly as angels in white robes, they appear. And we see, what do they say to the disciples? They're in verse 11. Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Yeah, your hearts are broken. You know there's a distinction here. You're in bewilderment and wonder at this time as you're looking on. He's gone into heaven, but he's coming back. He's coming back. And how is he going to come back? The same way he went. With the clouds, right? And we see that in Scripture, right? We see that in Daniel. That he will return in the clouds. And Jesus referenced that too, right before the high priest when he's on trial. That you'll see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. And he also was taken up literally and physically, right? And so again, how is he going to return? Literally and physically. That's what we're waiting for. That's what we're anticipating, right? We long for that day. We look forward to that day. He'll come and he'll reign on David's throne over all the earth. And as we see what these two angels ask the disciples, as we think about this, this really is a rebuke. It's in the form of a question, but it's a rebuke. One, the fact that he would go back to heaven into God's presence should not have been a shock to them. Jesus had been telling them that he was going back to the Father. They knew this day was coming. But he also told them why he was going back to the Father. Because if he didn't go to the Father, what wouldn't happen? Anybody? The Holy Spirit wouldn't come. And what has he just been telling them is going to happen? The Holy Spirit was going to come, right. He was going to fill them. Right, yeah. Right, that's right. They're in the upper room the night before, the night he was betrayed, right? Before he was crucified. Yeah, he told them these things. And the Spirit would come and remind them of truth, right? Of his words and in this, they would be empowered for the task before them. So Christ is gone, but what has he done? He has left them behind. Now, like he said, I'm not leaving you as orphans, right? Again, he's sending the Holy Spirit. And so all of this in Christ going, we could say, yeah, but wouldn't it have been great if he just took them with him? I mean, right? Don't we wonder that sometimes? Why can't I just go? I mean, why can't it all just happen now? Because we have our timetable, right? And if we're truly looking forward to that day, we long for it, and we want that day to come. But he has gone to heaven, and he left the disciples here, just as we're here. And why did he leave them here? Because they had what? They had to be his witnesses. They had a job to do, right? To be his witnesses in Jerusalem and the rest of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. They were left here for a purpose. They were left here with a task. And so instead of just staring at the sky, they need to realize there was a job to do. They need to realize that they were going to move on from there to something else, that Christ would return. So they would move on from there, not in despair, not saying, well, we're never going to see him again. We're never going to know his presence again. No, they're going to know his presence through the Spirit. But again, two, he is coming again. And all the promises, that question of when is Israel going to be restored? When's the kingdom going to be restored? That day is coming. The promises are there. They had so much to look forward to. But they were looking forward to it, accomplishing the job that was given to them. Empowered by the Spirit to do the job that was given to them. The reason they were left behind. They would fulfill this task with hope. And he would come again in the same way that they saw him go. Now again, we are the disciples. We are the church in this day. And he leaves his church, his people here in the world, awaiting and anticipating his return. But waiting here again, just like the disciples, with a job to do. And we've gone over the task of the church, right? We can talk about the many tasks that we have as a church, really. And we've talked about many of them in the last series that we did here in Sunday School. And so there's a lot of things that we can talk about that we're to be doing as we're serving each other here in the church. And we're gifted by the Spirit, and we have things to do and tasks to do. And how is the church supposed to look? And how is the church supposed to grow? And how is the church supposed to worship? And what does that look like? And we take those things from the Scriptures and see. But as we are also looking at what the church is to do, we see that the church is to proclaim the gospel, right? The church is to make disciples. We're still to be witnesses of Christ, of who he is and what he has done. That we are a forgiven people, and if you will repent and trust in Jesus Christ, you too will be forgiven. You too will be made right with God. And that is in this way that Christ builds his church, through the proclamation of his gospel. As we too are a people indwelled by his Spirit, empowered, not as we discussed in the introduction, not the same way and with the same things that the disciples were empowered with, and how they were empowered. But nonetheless, we are empowered to serve. We're caused to grow in holiness because of the Holy Spirit, to be his people, set apart as his instruments in the world. That he would be building his church as we do the work of his church, proclaiming the gospel, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Passing on the apostles' message that was the foundation of the church, doing this until he appears for his church, and then one day come again to restore the kingdom to Israel and reign over all the earth from Jerusalem. And so, as we think about this passage and we look at this, hopefully, as we continue then going through Acts, we should do it prayerfully. Again, seeing how Christ built his church, starting there in Jerusalem and throughout Judea and Samaria and to the rest of the Roman Empire and going out to the ends of the world. And we ourselves then should be compelled in being his church to fulfill our calling and proclaim the gospel and make disciples, baptizing them and seeing that they are taught everything that Christ has commanded, knowing that he is with us through the power of his Spirit to the very end of the age. Right? We have a task to do. We have a job, and we should be praying through it. We should be doing our part to glorify Christ in this world and being used by him. And so that's why I thought going through Acts now, as we came off our last series, this would be a good time to get into Acts and seeing that foundational aspect of the church and the growth of the church and how God used his people and what he called them to. And so again, then, for us to reflect on again, we discussed there's prescriptive and descriptive. There's things that was for the foundation of the church at that time, before the New Testament was complete in the day of the apostles. Well, we don't have apostles, and we have the Scriptures complete now. And so there are distinctions between then and now. And yet at the same time, we still are the church. And we still have that task. And so striving always together as God's people to complete that task. As we in our individual lives where we are at, take the gospel out. You know, we're going to see when persecution hits the church there in Jerusalem and they get scattered, what do? They take the gospel with them. It's not like, well, I'm out of Jerusalem now. I'm not with that. Well, all right. I guess I have a different task before me. No, it's the same. And the church spread his message. That's why I've entitled this series, The Spread. Let me get there, sorry. The Spread of the Church and Her Message. That's the entire of the whole series. And so that we would continue then, as the church, taking out that message, taking out the gospel, doing our part, being committed to this. Committed to the gospel. You know, there's a lot of people, a lot of times when we see different churches where it's you know, we're taking out the gospel. We're telling people about Christ and well, you're telling people how, you know, come to, you know, what really suits them. That's what it becomes about. We want to draw people in, not with the gospel, not with Christ, but what will attract people, what the world wants to see. That's not our job. Our job is to lift up Christ and to glorify Christ. And so all of these things, proclaiming the name of Christ, taking the stand that the Apostle Paul takes, that I'm not ashamed of the gospel, right? Why? Because the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. And we who believe know that firsthand, right? We've been saved. Trusting in Christ, our sins are forgiven. We have a right standing before God. We're made part of the church. We know that statement full well. And so, let's then take that gospel out and do what we've been called to do. So any other thoughts or comments on this? No? All right. Well, with that then, we're going to continue through Acts see the church in the early church and the work of the Spirit through his people, and hopefully be encouraged to continue on in obedience to him ourselves as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time together. Honor and glorify yourself in all that you say, all that we say and do. Let it be all for you. Conform our hearts to the things of your word and your will, that we may glorify you in everything. Father, help us to submit to you. Submit to what your word calls us to as your church, as your people. And Father, we are grateful. We're thankful for the great salvation that you've provided for us, that we'll continue to talk about and rejoice in as we get into the service. We're grateful, Lord, for making us part of the body, the church, that we would be members of one another to the glory of your name, having unity in the Spirit, brothers and sisters in Christ, the family of God, that we would have each other in this world, Lord, to encourage and to disciple and to grow together and spur one another on to love and good deeds, to keep our eyes fixed where they need to be, living with hope in the day of Christ's return, living for your glory and obedience to you, fulfilling the task you've given us. And so, Father, I pray that we here at North Valley would grow in that, and we as a church would stand out as your people, not because of anything about us, but because of everything about who you are and what you have called us to be for your glory. We thank you. Amen.